O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We just sang my first ever funeral hymn. I haven't had my first funeral yet, but the first hymn that I've selected for my funeral, I don't know if it'll be the opening hymn. I won't be there to figure it out, but the thing I love about the King of Love, My Shepherd is the melody, but more than that, the message. The paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, that the focus is on our Good Shepherd. Ultimately, you and I, as Christ's followers, we know that Good Shepherd is Jesus, the one who laid down his life, the one who took it up again. But to listen to you all sing it this morning, to know that He, the Good Shepherd, is our hope, that we, like sheep, would otherwise wander and go astray, that even perverse and foolish, oft we stray, but yet in love He sought us. And so to be able to sing that song Martin Luther says that music, after the gospel, is the second greatest gift that God gives. And what an awesome thing to hear you proclaim that, to hear us proclaim it this morning. Well, as we follow the Good Shepherd today, there's going to be a Good Shepherd theme behind all of this. It's kind of like another Good Shepherd Sunday in the middle of the summer. We recited the 23rd Psalm, some combination of the ESV in King James, maybe even the Hebrew, I don't know. We had the focus, the Old Testament lesson that talks about bad shepherds, that the bad shepherds were not men after God's own heart. So we'll pull that all together this morning as we come together again for another kind of like a Bible study throughout the summer through the book of Mark. The title of the sermon, At the Table, the next episode. But let's go back to last week. Are you asleep in the boat up here again? Okay, Pastor Luke is awake back here in the stern of the boat. The image here, a painting, not anything I had a great affinity for, but it, although Pastor Luke, if you wore an outfit like some of these guys, I think, those yellow tights, you'll see it in the next service. Renaissance era, but it shows John the Baptist here on the left-hand side just before he is beheaded. It shows Herodias sitting there in her red dress with her maybe obedient daughter bringing John the Baptist's head on a platter, and then Herod and his friends, or drinking buddies, where Herod has a feast last week. But it's not a feast. Let's call it a banquet, but it's a banquet of debauchery and death. And St. Mark goes into a lot of detail about all these things that happened during this banquet that Herod hosts. But we're going to now move this week into a feast that God has for his people, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has essentially in the middle of nowhere, but it is a feast that is that abounds, that overflows, that comes from what would seem to be almost nothing, only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but all 8 and we're satisfied. Let's see what's next. So just by way of review, the questions that were posed in the first part of Mark's Gospel, who is this? And then the next part of that is, how do I respond to him? So it came to a culmination about 4 weeks ago, give or take, where Jesus is with the disciples in the boat, like Pastor Luke, asleep in the... That's what you get when you stay up there. So, asleep, and the disciples, remember, are afraid, and then they wonder, they ask Jesus, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And then he wakes up, and he calms the storm, and then he says, what are you afraid of? Have you still no faith? Don't you believe yet? And then they're afraid all the more. So who is this? How do I respond to him? And then they go into the region of the Gerasenes, and it's the Gerasene demoniac who Jesus casts out a legion of demons out of him. He wants to follow Jesus. The townspeople who lost all their pigs, they don't want Jesus to stay around at all. Then we go into the next section, the sandwich construction, which was Jairus encountering Jesus on the road because his daughter was sick. She would ultimately die. And on the way to Jairus' house, the woman with an issue of blood goes to Jesus. And how does she respond? Just in faith. If only I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus senses that the power goes out of him, and he says, who touched me? And you remember the disciples, they said, Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? It's a big crowd here, you goofy guy. And then The woman in faith comes up to him, and Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus then gets to Jairus' house, and his daughter has died. He finds this out along the way. Jesus says, "No, she's not dead. She's only sleeping." They go up into the room, Jesus and Jairus' wife, and Peter and James and John. And when Jesus says he's only sleeping, they laugh at him. But the little girl, when Jesus says, "Talitha kumi," she gets up. And he says, "Get her something to eat." And then Jesus, does he go to his hometown after that? Pastor Luke, he goes to his hometown, and a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and Jesus is with his family. They think he's out of his mind. It says he can do no mighty work there, except he heals a few people, and he leaves, and then we get the encounter from last week with Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. So this question of who is this, how do I respond to him, the thing that I want you to also, or want us to consider this week, is how does he respond to us? How does he respond to us? So here is a painting from James Tissot. I think that's how I would say it. Tissot, T-I-S-S-O-T. Look it up, maybe at home, not here. James Tissot, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is up in the top right quadrant. It looks like he's at something. Tissot has depicted a rock formation, almost as a type of altar or a table. And Jesus then has this feast that keeps multiplying, and there are the people on the green grass in groups of hundreds and 50, and the disciples keep on feeding them this feast that is overflowing. A beautiful depiction here in the Galilean countryside. Just by way of review, I reviewed a little bit more, but Jesus, who says to you and to me, but also to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." Also, we've talked about this. There is no fear in love, St. John says, but perfect love casts out fear. Where Christ is present, there is no place or need for fear, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Lamb of God, who is not only the slain Lamb, but the victorious Lamb. So we jump in this week. Interesting point with the way that our lectionary picks this up, just at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus. So remember, he had sent them out, and then we get a preview, kind of a gnarly preview, that many of the apostles that Jesus sends out will end up like John the Baptist. Maybe not beheaded, but they'll end up being killed for proclaiming Christ. So we get that little preview. And then and then they get back, and they returned, and they tell Jesus, because they're pretty proud of themselves, he sends them out under his authority, "Do what I'm doing, I'm giving you the authority to do this." And they tell him all about all the cool things that they did, because they think they're pretty neat. Maybe forgetting that Jesus is the one who sends them out. So then we get into the next section, and so Jesus says, "Let's go, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, a barren place. Let's rest a while." Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Maybe like the classroom teacher who can't even get a break during the day to have a snack or go to the bathroom or even to eat. They just need a rest. And so Jesus takes them away, but it doesn't last long. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns to get there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. The Greek word is splachnitsomai. It's in the guts, this feeling in his gut, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. But this is where I want to pause a moment. How does he respond to us? Well, he has compassion on us. Because we are like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd, but a shepherd who cares first and foremost for them. So how does he respond to us, to them? He has compassion. He is the good shepherd. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel referred to as shepherds. So we heard that Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 23, where many of the shepherds are bad shepherds. The people wanted a king. Well, God gave them a king. Saul wasn't much of a king. But even fast forward to Herod, terrible kind of king, who has this banquet of debauchery and death. But Jesus is a good king, a good shepherd, and we see that happening in this text. So when it grew late, his disciples come to him because they like to give Jesus advice. He doesn't know a lot. He's kind of a new guy, kind of a noob. Rube, I don't know. And they say, Jesus, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Kind of probably what you think in the middle of the sermon. Getting late, need to get to whatever you need to get to next. The hour is now late. So send them away, Jesus, into the surrounding countryside and villages so they can buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii, which I think, if I remember correctly, is like a month's wages, worth of bread, and give it to them to eat? The thing is, they're in a desolate place. There aren't a lot of small towns or bakeries around to buy stuff anyway. And the government at that point had already started to move to a universal basic income and paid people not to work. And so there were no restaurants or workers to if you wanted it anyway. Incidentally, my mom took my kids and I to Niagara Falls the past few days. Niagara Falls is still beautiful, but not a lot of people working in the restaurant. So anyway, just wonder if that was maybe part of it. So there was no place for them to get anything to eat. But this is not a problem for Jesus. The disciples have to learn something here. But maybe they won't. And Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And maybe you remember this from your Bible trivia. So they come back and they have scrounged up 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not a lot. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I think the green grass is important here. It is probably a direct allusion to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in what? Green pastures, not dried up, dead, weedy pastures. Beautiful, luscious, green pastures. And where the verdant pastures grow. Verdant, another word for green. Verde in Spanish, just a few multilingual here. So he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. He is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, this organized thing, maybe also a reminder of the Exodus when the people of God are going together in an orderly fashion and he provides for them. And I've set this off here just to draw attention. I hope this sounds familiar in the order and what it might look like. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And I don't think it's an accident that this is also probably an allusion to what happens in the church here week in and week out, that we take the bread, that we are reminded of Christ who at the Last Supper says this bread is his body, this wine in his blood. He says a blessing, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples, and he continues to give to you and me. And they all ate and were satisfied. It's a beautiful one-sentence thing. They all ate and were satisfied. They didn't say, well, now I'm still a little hungry. Can we get ice cream, Jesus? No. It is. Plus, there was nobody working in the ice cream shop, and they didn't have any ice cream anyway because everybody got paid to stay home. So they all ate and were satisfied. It's enough. It's more than enough. And it is all because of what Jesus has done for them. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, that number 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of God. Not an accident there. It is a beautiful thing. And then we get this miraculous number. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, probably over 10,000 people in total, just from these 5 loaves and these 2 fish that Jesus is the one who commands not only the wind and the waves, who casts out the demons, who heals the sick, who in fact even raises the dead, but also that nothing is a limit to Jesus that he provides in this otherwise barren and desolate place where it doesn't seem like it could work out. The good shepherd gives to his sheep. So there's that painting again. You can see the disciples who are out there and all the people gathered together in this feast. And in direct contrast to this banquet of debauchery and death of Herod, here now we see that God has a feast for his people that is a feast that is overflowing, a feast of life and celebration, a feast that is not limited by place or circumstance, that Jesus is at the center. But I want to share with you another Old Testament quotation here from the prophet Ezekiel that also has to do with God saying that he is going to be the shepherd of his sheep in contrast to the bad kings or the bad shepherds. Ezekiel, well, God says through Ezekiel, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out." God is not a God who is far off, but a God who is near. In the same way, because he is the same God that he pursued Adam and Eve when in their shame and in their sin were separated from him and one another, he pursued them and he made a promise that he fulfills. He is saying it again, "I myself will do this. I will search for them and I will seek them out." As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them. In a feast of victory, Isaiah 25 talks about God gathering together his people on his mountain. And the veil that is cast over all the peoples will be removed, and it will be a feast of well-aged wine and of meat, and to savor the marrow of life, that God will do this, and he does, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. We see the reign of heaven happening, and if you want to know where it is, it's in Jesus, here being fulfilled. All the prophets that God had used to turn his people back to him, to call them back, here it is happening, centered in Jesus, this feast that in the middle of nowhere, in a desolate place, there is life and abundance. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I really like this painting of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is reaching down and pulling out this black sheep, the sheep that has wandered from the fold, that is entangled, that would otherwise be marked for misery and death and solitude. And there is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who pursues that sheep, who perverse and foolish oft it strayed, but yet in love, the Good Shepherd sought it. And here on the mountainside in Israel, we see this picture of the feeding of the 5,000. But we see, and we always keep our focus on Jesus, because if we want to know who God is and how he regards us, we look to Jesus. Here's a quotation from Martin Luther I shared with you on Trinity Sunday, where Luther says, it's right there highlighted in the center, that Jesus is a mirror of the fatherly heart. That we can't necessarily look into the face of God the Father, but we can look into the face of his Son. And I showed you then, and I found another depiction of an icon of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who wanders away, and you see a play almost in three acts here where he goes away, but then he's come back to his father, and the father welcomes him. We even see, I think, the father comforting the son who's mad, the son that stayed home, who's mad that his brother came back. But then in the end, we see a table, and there at the table is the father and the two sons. But the father in this icon is depicted as Jesus the Son. Now, I'm not saying that we should confuse the persons and the Father is the Son is the Holy Spirit. They are all separate. But if you want to know how the Father loves you and regards you, look to the Son. Look to Jesus. Jesus, the one who has come to set a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. We're not enemies to one another, but the Good Shepherd who comes to set a table. The Good Shepherd who calls and seeks out his people, seeks the lost. Now, I want to share with you at the conclusion of this, as we've got a lot of things going on today. So Thomas Winterstein being installed again in just a moment as director of parish music. And when I first met Thomas a few months ago, we were talking about different types of music and songs that we liked. And I said, hey, do you like this guy named Josh Garrels? He said, that's my favorite. He's still your favorite artist. So my favorite artist, Josh Garrels, I think originally from Indiana. And we were talking about that. And then after the conversation, I think I sent you a text or called you. I may have called you because I'm not very patient with texting. And I said, hey, what about this song, At the Table? I'd heard it recently or heard it again, and I really liked it. Now, this was about 6 weeks ago, and I was pretty determined I'm just going to use this in the sermon anyway. Because my family knows me, you know me. Pretty much, if I want to talk about it, I'm going to talk about it. But I've held off. I mean, it's been painful. I gave a hint, though. So even when I said, hey, the Son is a mirror of the Father's heart, I had this in mind. So this song, At the Table, and music is such an awesome thing. The thing that I appreciate about music is that it often forces me to slow down and think about things. And I think that's where it becomes quite emotional for me, because I've got frantic thoughts going on and still thinking about universal basic income, and I don't think that's really a good thing. And all these other things going on, so the music slows down. And music then, the melody and the content, it draws us together. There's an intimacy, there's a vulnerability, there's a wonderful thing about music. But we in the church, we are, as one theologian says, we are singing the song of love that God has placed into our hearts, that all the promises of God, they find their yes, their amen in Him, in Jesus. And that's why it's through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Something like that. I've messed up the verse. But it is an awesome thing. And so this song, At the Table, I think brings all this together as Jesus sets up a table here in Israel. I'm going to share the words with you ahead of time, but then you're going to get to hear it. Thomas is going to sing it for you. The refrain says, come on home, home to me, and I will hold you in my arms and joyful be. And there will always, always be a place for you at my table. Return to me. See, God's desire or His will is not to make His people realize that they're idiots or dummies. Now, He sends His prophets, and so even when He sends John the Baptist to Herod, remember, Herod is perplexed. Because Herod actually, I think, deep down knows that he wants to have a seat at God the Father's table, but the old Herod, the old Adam in him, keeps going the other way. And so there is John the Baptist who is saying to Herod, return. Return to the Lord your God. In the same way that Joel had said it, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not a disengaged or uncaring Father, but a Father who is there, who always wants the best for His children. And God the Father shows that by sending His Son Jesus, who seeks the lost in order to save them, who is a mirror of the fatherly heart, who sets a table up for you and me. And you and I can taste and see that He is good as we taste and see the body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and the wine. So the song goes on to say, wondering where I might begin, I hear a voice upon the wind. She's singing faint, singing true. Son, there ain't nothing you can do, but listen close and follow me, and I'll take you where you're meant to be. Just don't lose faith. Don't stop believing. Do not fear. Only believe. Now, Thomas and I have talked about this verse right here, and I feel like we got a good conclusion. So the she, I thought, well, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if the Holy Spirit is a female, but the she, I think we could say, is the church, the bride of Christ. And you and I sing. We sing of Christ, but it's not apart from the Holy Spirit, because there would be no church if the Holy Spirit had not called us and given us ears to hear and minds and hearts to believe. Faith that clings to Christ. The trust that He clings to us. So then we get the perspective of the Son that stayed home and is resentful. So I put my hand upon the plow. I wipe the sweat up from my brow. Plant the good seed along the way as I look forward to the day. When at last I'll see my father run to me, saying, "You know, my child, regardless of who you are, the one who strayed or the one who stayed home, the Father loves you and me, and you see that, you know that even through Jesus." And so then it ends with, "My child, come on home, home to me, and I will hold you in my arms and joyful be. There will always, always be a place for you at my table, at my table, at my table. Return to me." All right, Thomas, sing it. Conclude the sermon with the song.
Behind a million rank and file, forgot where I came from, somewhere back when I was young, I was a good man's child. 'Cause I lost some nameless things, my innocence flew away from me. She had to hide her face from my desire to embrace forbidden fire. But at night I dream, she's singing over me. Oh, my child, come on home, home to me, and I will hold you in my arms, and joyful be there. Always be a place for you.
May the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Good Shepherd. Amen.